Thank you for tuning in to Mountain View Bible Church's weekly message. We are all going through this COVID-19 experience together, and it certainly is something new for all of us. I do pray that you have your Bible with you, and that you have an attitude of prayer, and yet you're not just looking to me, but you're looking to God to give you something that will give you strength and wisdom for the days that lie ahead. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can know you in a very personal way, and that we can know that when this life is over, we have a home in heaven, not made with hands, eternal. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are our shepherd, and that you love the sheep so much that you gave yourself for them. I pray, Lord, for everyone listening here today, that there would be a very special blessing for them, that your Holy Spirit would touch their minds and their hearts and bring about real change. The Bible teaches us that if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. And Father, every human being needs that experience. So that would be our prayer for today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about cardiology. No, before you continue that smile you have on your face, I'm not a cardiologist and I don't know that much about it, although I've come close to one. As a matter of fact, he opened up my chest and rearranged things and gave me a triple bypass. But that's about all I know about cardiology is what I picked up from him, and that's very limited. But what I want to talk to you about today is spiritual cardiology. It's found in the Bible. You know that the word heart is mentioned in the Bible over 300 times. The heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is a part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. It has been described as a place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole is feelings, desires, passions, thought, understanding, and will, and the center of the person. And this is the place to which God turns, the human heart. What a study! When I awakened from a cardiac cath about 3 years ago or so, my cardiologist came in and he told me, "Gary, you're going to need a triple bypass." And I thought, oh no, I can't believe it has come to this. But it did. It was a reality. What caused that? Well, one thing probably was being on the planet for 64 years. That certainly doesn't help. Genetics, well, that's a real possibility. Things we inherited from our parents. And lifestyle. I remember one time, many years ago, a doctor told me, "Gary, you shouldn't be eating cheese." And I thought, if I can't eat cheese, I don't want to live. In any case, I had a heart problem and I had to deal with it. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles with me today to the book of Isaiah, beginning chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 1. And this relates to a tremendous heart problem that the nation of Israel had. And even to the present time, they still haven't recovered from that heart problem. So it should be an eye-opener for all of us. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers." My, that's a heartbreaking analysis of the situation in which the nation of Israel found themselves in the days of Isaiah. It says in verse 8, the whole heart faints. Could it be that the present situation in the world today is just like in the days of Isaiah? The problem really is not COVID-19, but it's a heart problem. And we need to look up and get right with God. Maybe there are many things that need to be straightened out, if it's possible, that we do repent and turn to Him. It says in verse 2 that the Lord has spoken. Oh, how rebellious we are. As children, our parents would speak, and, well, oftentimes we didn't want to do what they said. And then as we grew, our teachers would speak, and there were times we didn't want to do what they said. And then we got married, and our mates would speak. It's the same thing, I know, I realize that. Oftentimes we wouldn't want to do what they said. And that's true as it threads itself through life. But here God speaks, and listen. When God speaks, we really should pay attention. Because there's no one that knows us as well as God. I don't know about you, but I didn't ask to come into this world. God put me here. And one of these days, He'll take me out of here. I have a very limited time and contribution to this world. No, He put me here and I should listen. As you look down at your passage of scripture that we just read, you'll see this. In verse 2, that He nourished them and He brought them up. And by the way, God has given you a time. And God has given you an opportunity. How's it going? It says in verse 3 that the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. It says, my people do not consider. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the animals respond to the places of nourishment and safety, but people don't. They go in the opposite direction. He called them a sinful nation, and He said they forsook Him. And if you watch CNN, Fox News, CBS, ABC, you're going to realize that we live in a world that has forsaken God. We think that we're going to figure it out all by ourselves, and we're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. But God says, will you revolt more and more? It says in verse 5, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. So back to cardiology. How'd the heart get like that? Well, diet's a big thing, isn't it? That's certainly true for the physical heart. What we put into our body makes a big difference. I'm kind of prone to whole milk and salt and vinegar chips. And I could make a meal out of that. But I certainly can't make too many meals out of that. Because that would lead to some real heart problems. Diet's a big thing. By the way, what are you taking in? Does Hollywood provide you a diet? How about literature? Does that provide you a diet? How about sports and entertainment? Are they providing you a diet? Or do you take an interest in the Word of God? The good stuff. The stuff that tells us where we came from and what we're doing here and why we act the way we do and where we're going after this life is over. Gives us all the possibilities. Fake news is a term that we hear often today, but I want to tell you something. There's a lot of fake news. Fake news about God, about the Bible, and about His operation in our present existence. Yes, diet's a big thing. And then we have genetics, what we inherited. And by the way, it's what we inherited from Adam. It always comes out in one form or another. That rebellion, that refusal to believe that God means what He says and God says what He means. We have to contend with that, every one of us. And then there's lifestyle. You know, we just do dangerous things. One time when I was in my 40s going through a change of life, we jumped out of an airplane, a friend and I. No, we had a parachute on, but we just wanted to experience that. And I want to tell you something, that was a dangerous thing to do. But we made the decision that we were going to give that a try. Most people don't do that. And maybe we shouldn't have either, but we did. And you know, sometimes the choices we make in life can be hard on the heart, especially if the parachute doesn't open. What am I trying to say? Well, you never know the results of the actions that you take today. Because for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And sometimes things just don't turn out the way we planned. If we could just have young people understand about diet and genetics and lifestyle, my, they could have a healthier heart and probably live a lot better. But would they listen? If they did, it would start out like this. And let's make it spiritual. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. What an invitation. My son, give me your heart. Let me have your heart. When I was 5 years old, I had a heart for riding bike. However, I wanted to ride bike like the big boys. I wanted my training wheels taken off, and I wanted to learn to ride and enjoy the freedom and the possibilities that that bike had to offer. And then the day came when I got my 26-inch bike, and my horizons were so expanded, I could travel 10, 15, even 20 miles away from home. Yes, that bike had my heart. As the years went on, I discovered that in the next town, there were French girls. And I want to tell you something. They had my heart. As a matter of fact, one of them has had my heart for 50 years. That's a half century. Anyway, enough of that. Back to Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, and by the way, that's God speaking, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. What an invitation. Think what life could be like if our heart was given to Him. Because some people give their hearts to the flesh. Whatever the flesh desires, they try, they seek to perform the desires of their flesh, even though it might lead them to a very difficult situation. Some give their hearts to sports. Some give their hearts to drink. Some give their hearts to drugs. Some give their hearts to a goal that can never be attained. Some give their hearts to a member of the opposite sex, and that sometimes can turn into a disaster. Let's stop here for a second and let me ask you this question. Who really has your heart? If He has your heart, you'll be different. Your actions will reflect Him as He moves you to be His hands. Touching, nurturing, comforting. Here's a story from Multnomah that depicts that. Joe was a drunk who was miraculously converted at a Bowery mission. Prior to his conversion, he had gained the reputation of being a dirty wino, for whom there was no hope, only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life with God, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him, whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by some violently sick alcoholic or scrubbing toilets after careless men left the men's room filthy. Joe did what was asked with a smile on his face and a seeming gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered off the street and into the mission, and to undress and tuck into bed men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening, when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the usual crowd of still and sullen men with drooped heads, there was one man who looked up, came down the aisle to the altar, and knelt to pray, crying out for God to help him to change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." The director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Son, I think you would be better if you prayed, 'Make me like Jesus.'" The man looked up at the director with a quizzical expression on his face and asked, "Is he like Joe?" Joe didn't have to get drunk anymore. Joe had an abundance of something that these men didn't have. Joe loved everybody. Joe had a faith in the future. Joe was a changed man. Joe was a charged man. The prophet Ezekiel, in talking about the heart problem that Israel had, made this statement in chapter 18 and verse 31. He said, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" Can you imagine? Ezekiel is saying, you don't want to die in that condition. You're going to die anyway, but you certainly don't want to die in that condition. And that's certainly true with us. But oftentimes we have to take a look at the heart and what's going on. And you know, there are times when, well, people really do need a new heart, just like it says in this verse. A spiritual heart, a heart that comes from God, a heart that beats for Him. Ezekiel said in chapter 18, verse 31, "Why should you die?" When we were first married and our son was only 6 months old, we lived in an apartment that had a stairs. The problem was that the stairs only went to the ceiling because it was closed off. But my, he wanted to get in that stairs. And he wanted to crawl up that stairs all the way to the ceiling. And every occasion he got, that's the first place he would head. As I look back through the years and I think about him, how many times would I have said to him, "You know, son, that only goes to the ceiling. Whatever goal he had or whatever girl he had, whatever direction he was going, if I knew it didn't seem right, I could have said to him, 'You know, son, that only goes to the ceiling.' Might seem like fun at the time, a new experience, but it doesn't go anywhere." That's exactly what Ezekiel was trying to get across to the nation of Israel. He said, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit." A new heart from God and a new spirit from God. We have that mentioned again in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. He said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Can you imagine that? A heart of stone. I don't know about you, but I can remember when my heart was like that. It was a heart of stone. How do you describe that? Heart of stone. Well, it's a heart that could care less for God. It's a heart that rejects God. It's a heart that doesn't even believe in God. It's a heart that wants to have its own way and do its own thing. Reminds me of the song, "The River of Time." Now, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. You might drive off the road or fall off the chair. But it goes like this. "Early one morning, a new day was dawning. I was 16 and strong as a horse. I didn't know nothing about nothing, but I knew everything, of course. I turned 21, toting a gun, and losing some good friends of mine. I was crossing my first dreams of sorrow on the way down the river of time. This river rolls like a rocket. It don't meander and wind. Ain't a power on earth that can stop it. We're all swept up in the grind. So find your companion, the one that will love you, all the way till the end of the line. It's the doest of dreams in the great scheme of things, going down the river of time. I woke up at 30 and started to worry about the glaring mistakes of my past. I still had high aspirations, but I knew that I had better move fast. Now I'm starting at 40, and oh, Lordy, Lordy, I'm still a long way from the top. I've still got the heart, but I'm falling apart, reaching the hands of the clock." I like that one. "I've still got the heart, but I'm falling apart." How many of us can relate to that? Luke chapter 6, in verse 45, says, "A good man of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If you really want to know what's in your heart, just record yourself for a couple days and take a look at it, and you'll figure out exactly what's in your heart. When I was young, my mother took me to the dentist for some reason or other. And I can just remember this, but the dentist leading me out of his office and telling my mother, "Don't you ever bring him back here again." Well, my mother never took me back there again. She took me to a different dentist, one that had a heart for kids like me. I would say probably a difficult child. The years went by, and I found myself as a paramedic, transporting this very same dentist as a very old man to a facility where he could have a higher level of care, about 200 miles away from our little community. Throughout the journey, as I was caring for him, this kept going across my mind. I felt like asking him if he remembered throwing a kid out of his office some 40 years ago, and then letting him know that I was that kid. But I didn't do that. However, it was a little bit humorous. That dentist didn't have a heart for kids. Look at your heart. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart for the people of God? Do you have a heart for the Word of God? Someone wrote an article about the paradox of our age, and it goes like this. We have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment, more experts, but more problems, more medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. Plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. More food, but less appeasement. More acquaintances, but fewer friends. More effort, but less success. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but have less communication. We've become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times of world peace, but domestic warfare, more leisure and less fun, more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, of fancier houses, but broken homes. These are days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is a time when there is so much in the show window and nothing in the stockroom. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 5, it said, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." God sees our heart. He knows exactly what's going on in there. And that's a statement that he made about the heart way back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. God knows us. There's an account that's found in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. We call that the woman at the well. It's about a woman coming to a well in the time period in which she lived and not realizing that God was going to meet her there. A conversation ensued, and God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, caused her to realize that her life was a life of sin, and that her greatest need was not religion, but that her greatest need was a Savior. And in that portion of Scripture, it is revealed how God can make a difference in the heart and life of an individual. And it shows us that God can make a difference today in the heart and life of an individual. And maybe, like the woman at the well, maybe this is your time and this is your place to get your heart right with God. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8, God is discussing with the present king what his heart was like and how different his heart was from the heart of David, who was once the king of Israel. This statement is made. He said, "I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." What's it like for a man to follow God with all his heart? Well, we'd have to turn back to the life of David and give it a read. Was it perfect? No. Did he make some mistakes? He sure did. Did he sin? Oh, he sinned. By the way, we all sin, don't we? Think about your sin right now. Don't share it with anybody. I'm sure you won't. But we're talking about the heart. We're talking about a heart that's right with God. And when a heart is right with God, the sin problem can be dealt with. That's one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did successfully. When he died on Calvary, he died there for all our sins, that our heart could be made right with God. And wouldn't that be something? If God could talk about us the way he talked about David back in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8. To say this, that we kept the commands and we followed him with all our heart. Wouldn't that be nice? Nehemiah, and there was a book named after him, wanted to do something for God in his lifetime, in Jerusalem, in rebuilding the walls. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Now, in light of that verse, what has God put in your heart to do for his kingdom? What needs to be repaired? What needs to be built? What needs to be corrected? What changes have to be made? And where do we fit in? It's amazing how that kind of heart can be passed on to other individuals. Because it says in the same book in chapter 4 and verse 6, So we built the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. When Nehemiah came to town, the people didn't realize what he was up to. But once they heard what he had to say and realized what he was going to do, their heart, well, it became like his heart. Sometimes you can take from a dead battery and wire it to a living battery, and the dead battery comes back to life. There's a little song that we used to sing, It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Started. Nehemiah was the spark, and what a fire he got started. He had a heart for the things of God, and eventually, and not long either, others developed a heart for the things of God, and they accomplished great things, and we have it recorded here in the book of Nehemiah. Don't be a fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, The fool says in his heart, There is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. What things do you treasure? Matthew 6:21 says, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why not make God a treasure? Because he is a treasure. He is the most valuable thing that you have. And someday you're going to realize that. Hopefully not too late. Let's get our heart right with God. There's an old hymn that goes like this. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sin for pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station, self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Make sure your heart is right with God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our time together. We thank you for this one that's listening. And I'm sure, Father, that your word has spoken to him or her. May there be a good response. May each of us bow before you and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.